Good morning. It's so wonderful to be here with you. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to come and share with you and see some familiar faces again and then meet some new friends. And thank you for taking your Friday morning to be here with us. We appreciate that. And we just pray that the Lord would come and help us. Before I begin, I want to say that I'm going to be sharing with you on child training this morning, and I realize that some of you aren't married, you're single, and I just pray that the Lord would encourage your hearts through this, because just because you don't have children now doesn't mean that you won't, and maybe some of these things will be helpful to you at some point. And then those of us who are older and ministering to grandchildren, these things are helpful as we minister to grandchildren and help younger women. As older women, we're to help the younger women and encourage them. So I pray that all of us would find something this morning that we can apply and use for God's glory. A number of years ago, I was asked to speak at a ladies' conference, a small conference in Tennessee, and I was given an assigned topic. The lady that contacted me asked if I would teach on changes I would make if I could rear my children over again. And I was like, oh, okay, I've never taught on anything like that, but I'll pray about it and see what the Lord gives me. And I prayed and I sought the Lord and I meditated on it and just asked the Lord to help me. And I came up with, there are probably many things I would change, honestly, if I could go back. But I felt like the Lord gave me four major things I would do differently, and I would encourage young women to do differently than the way I did when I was rearing my children. As I was meditating on this, I have four children of my own, and I texted each one of them. This was probably about 10 years ago. And I texted each one of them and I said, I told them what I had been assigned. And I said, now I want you guys to be honest with me. If you would text me and tell me what you think are the biggest mistakes I made as a mom. And our oldest son is very sensitive and he has a very kind heart, and he texted me back and he said, Mom, I don't think it's good to just dwell on mistakes you made and things you did wrong. He said, that just gets you down. And I explained to him that it wasn't a time of reflection in becoming, I wasn't in despair or defeated or anything like that. But I just wanted to help young mothers not to make the same mistakes that I had made. And so that is my hope, that the Lord would redeem my mistakes to help someone else. One well-known preacher said the average Christian is crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. And I have a number of regrets, but they don't debilitate me. And that's not what I'm talking about. And I don't think we should be debilitated by the mistakes we made in the past, because God, in His kind sovereignty, even uses our blunders. He uses our mistakes, our shortcomings. And so it's not to cripple us. I rest in the fact that the Lord knows my heart. He knew my heart then. My longing way back then, as well as today, is to see my children love the Lord Jesus and walk with Him and serve Him. And so they had a weak, frail mother who made many, many mistakes, but God is merciful, and I'm so thankful. So the first thing I thought of, if I could go back and change the way I reared my children, I would be consistent in disciplining them. I would be consistent in disciplining them. If you would, we're going to be mostly in Proverbs, but if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 29, this is the first verse I'm going to look at. Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, a child left to himself brings shame to both parents, father and mother. But it's interesting to me that the mother is particularly mentioned here, because the mother is doing so much of the child training in the home. Of course, the father is too, but typically mom's with the child a lot more. She's with the children and she's pouring into them. Another verse is Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligence, that's what we're talking about. It's being diligent. One commentator, Albert Barnes, said the mother who yields weakly is as guilty of a, that's weakly, W-E-A-K-L-Y, who yields weakly is as guilty of abandoning the child she spoils as if she cast him out. And for her evil neglect, there shall fall upon her the righteous punishment of shame. Now, I don't think I spoiled my children, and I did discipline. They were disciplined, but I was often inconsistent in my discipline. And it's so important to be consistent. And my husband and I talked about this quite a bit when I was working on this lesson, and we agreed that if we could go back as a team, we wouldn't be as strict. He wouldn't be as strict. My husband was a strict disciplinarian, and I would not be as lenient. And, you know, most of us are prone to go too far one way or the other. And so we need God's grace to be balanced in our discipline. I would try to make sure that he and I were on the same page, that we were working together. My husband has been an itinerant evangelist our whole married life for 46 years. And in the early years, when we have two boys, and then we had a little bit of a gap and had two girls. And in the early years when our boys were young, I didn't travel with my husband very much. I was at home. And so I was the primary disciplinarian. And if I could go back, I would not let them get away with things that I know their father would have disciplined them for had he been there. I would have tried to reinforce what he was instilling in them. I grew up in a difficult family situation. My father was angry much of the time, very harsh. I love him. I don't want to dishonor him. But because of that, and because of many things, you know, there are so many things that influence us. I think my temperament, my spiritual gift, and because my husband was gone a lot, often I was tired. I was homeschooling four children, and I was tired, and sometimes, probably many times, I was just lazy. And so I didn't discipline as consistently as I should have, even when I knew that they should be disciplined. So if I could go back, I would work to be more unified with my husband in the discipline of our children and administer appropriate discipline consistently. I would do that for the good of my children. And when that's your goal, you see the importance of disciplining promptly and consistently, because you're not disciplining out of anger or frustration, but for the good of the child, and also for the glory of God, primarily for the glory of God. And we need to discipline our children because, you see, they have a terrible problem. They have the same problem we have, and that is their sin nature. They're born with a sin nature. And Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You see, sin isn't just present in our children, it's bound up in their hearts. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, put it this way. He said, there's a knot tied between the soul and sin, a true lover's knot. It's bound in their hearts. Don and I used to work with Brother Paul Washer and his wife Charo in the church we were in. We had many young men who came to be mentored by Brother Paul. And so Brother Paul and my husband would meet with the young men once a week. And then Charo and I would meet with the young women and just encourage them and mentor them. And so we had lots of little babies born around that time. We had all these young couples around us and lots of little babies. And I would love to see the newborn babies. And usually I would take them and look at them and I would say, such a sweet little bundle of depravity. And they'd look at me and I'm like, yep, they're sweet, they're precious, but they're depraved. But when my first grandchild was born, she was so sweet and so innocent. And I remember we were at the hospital and my husband and I, along with my daughter's in-laws, were in the waiting room there at the nursery. And when our son-in-law brought the baby out for us to hold, the first time I held her, I looked at her father-in-law, and he had already had like six grandchildren. This was our first. And I said, I know the Bible teaches original sin. I know in my head they're born in sin, but she's so perfect. She's so sweet and innocent. And Steve looked at me and he said, oh, give it just a few months. You'll see that sin nature. And it really didn't take that long to see that she had a sin nature just like the rest of us. And so children must be corrected. And Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold discipline from a child, for if you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So that verse tells me that if I was withholding discipline from my children, I was disobeying God. And in his commentary, Matthew Henry also said, many times it's difficult for a tender parent, a tender-hearted parent, to administer discipline. But they know they must. And he went on to say, a wise parent gives gentle correction. And I want to make that very clear when I teach on this. I am not talking about beating children. Child abuse is the leading cause of death in children under the age of three in the United States. So I am not talking about beating a child. We're not seeking to bodily harm them. We're seeking to correct them. And so we need to spank in appropriate ways for the age and size of the child. And our overriding desire should always be for the glory of God, to obey the Lord, never to vent anger or frustration. And the scripture assures us, if we're administering that rod properly, we're not going to kill him. Now, sometimes they cry like they're dying, like you're killing them. But you're not going to kill them. And on the contrary, Mr. Henry says, when it's given with wisdom, designed for good. These things are so important. Administered with wisdom, designed for good, accompanied with prayer, and blessed of God, it may prove a happy means of preventing his utter destruction and delivering his soul from hell. So our first concern should be the glory of God and the good of our children, always keeping in mind that this is for the good of our children. So, if you're sitting here and you feel guilty or you feel condemned, because, you know, most of us, most women have not been perfect in being consistent in disciplining their children. And the Lord convicts you that you've been wrong, it's sin, confess it to Him. He delights to hear us confess and admit our weaknesses and confess that we need His wisdom. We need Him. Confess to your husband if you have not been supporting him in the discipline of the children. Ask his forgiveness. Confess it to your children. A number of times I went to my children and I was like, okay, God has dealt with me again. I have not been faithful. And then explain when your child disobeys or they sass you, they talk back, they're disrespectful, you need to take them into a room alone. Don't humiliate them in front of other people. Because again, this is for the good of the child. So we don't want to humiliate them. Take them alone in a room when you can, as soon as you can, and calmly explain what they did wrong. So many mistakes when we spank children in anger. Often they may not even know what they did wrong. Explain to them what they have done wrong. Make sure before you spank that they knew they weren't supposed to do it. That's another thing. We shouldn't spank children if they didn't know that they did something they weren't supposed to do. Make sure that you've been clear what they are not supposed to do. Explain to them. Pray with them. Explain to them you've not only disobeyed mom, but you've dishonored God. You've disobeyed God. And then firmly administer a switch or a paddle or whatever you use. And again, remembering it's not to injure them. I like, personally, a little keen switch. That's what my mother used on us. And you're never in danger of really hurting the child, but boy, those things hurt. They sting. And so you remember, the child remembers. I remember one time Dawn had spanked our second son, Aaron. Now, Aaron probably got more spankings than the other three put together. And now he's the pastor today, but he was our rebel and he got so many spankings. And when he was just a little guy, Dawn was sitting in his office at his desk one day and he had spanked Aaron the day before for something. I don't remember the offense. But Aaron was just maybe 4 or 5 years old and he walked into his dad's office and Dawn said he just came over and laid his head on Dawn's shoulder and he said, "Daddy, you remember how you spanked me yesterday for whatever it was?" And Dawn said, "Yes, son." And he said, "I was just tempted to do that again, but the sting from yesterday prevented me from doing it again." And that's the purpose of discipline, is correcting their behavior, not punishing, but correcting. And so lastly, pray with them and reassure them of your love for them. Now, you may think, boy, this sounds time consuming. And it does take time. And that's why a lot of us didn't do it or don't do it consistently. It does take time. It takes effort. It takes discipline on our part. But your child and the glory of God are worth it. They are worth it. And I read that Grady Wilson, who was an associate evangelist with Billy Graham, said when he was growing up, there was a leather strap hanging in their kitchen and his mother had a little plaque beside it that said, "I need thee every hour." Well, at first you may feel like I'm spanking all the time. And when couples have come to us for counsel on child training, we hear that sometimes. "I feel like I'm spanking them all the time." Well, if you haven't been disciplining and you have a 6 or 7 or 8 year old, you're going to be spending a lot of time correcting. But if you're faithful and consistent, it becomes less and less. You don't have to discipline that child as much as they get older if they're trained properly. So the second thing I would change, if I could relive my child rearing days, is I would spend more time asking the Lord, help me not to get angry. I would deal more diligently with anger. And I think this is related to the first, because if you're consistent in disciplining your child, you're not going to be nearly as prone to get angry. But when you wait, you're going to get a spanking if you do that again. You're going to get a spanking if you do that again. I've been there. I've done it. And you keep doing that, then you become angry because you know what? Without discipline, the child is going to keep doing it again. And so then you become angry. And you're much less likely to get angry if you're prompt and consistent in your discipline. I'm almost embarrassed to share this illustration. And I prayed about it last night. And I was like, Lord, this is so humbling to share this. But I feel like the Lord would have me share it. When my kids were young, we had gone to a large homeschool conference. And one of the speakers had talked about the importance of keeping your word. If you promise your children something, then keep your word. You tell them you're going to take them to the park or take them to the library or whatever it is they're wanting to do, keep your word. But also, if you tell them, I'm going to spank you, keep your word. Do what you say you will do. Well, one day, I had a particularly hard day in our homeschooling. It was one of those days when I was like, there is a school bus that comes right by this house, and I don't know why I'm not putting these kids on that bus. But my oldest son just, it was a trial the whole morning. And I should have stopped and dealt with the behavior. But, you know, I wanted to get through school. And it takes time to stop and go discipline. And I didn't want to be so late finishing school. So we stopped for lunch and we went upstairs to have lunch. And as I was over in the kitchen making lunch, my oldest son was sitting at the table and he said something. Nobody remembers what he said. Everybody remembers what I said. He said something and I just looked over at him. I stopped what I was doing and I said, one more comment from you and you are going to be picking your head up off the floor and reattaching it to your body. And he just very calmly said, Mom, you're going to have a really hard time carrying out that promise. And the other kids began to snicker and laugh. And I was smitten in my heart. Because if I had dealt with it, I wouldn't have gotten to the point that I was so irritated I would make a comment like that. Now, to this day, my family jokes about that. They tease me about it. Now it's a big joke. But, you know, every time they make the comment, do that again, you're going to be picking up your head and reattaching it to your body, I am smitten in my heart. And I have this regret in my heart for the times that I said things like that. And so I really believe some of the most painful memories I have are the times that I became really angry with my children. And I've wished so many times I could live those times over again. I could redo that. But, you know, we can't redo it. We learn from it, though. And these things aren't wasted if we learn from them and can help other people learn from them. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife. When we're angry, we stir up strife in our husband, in our children, in whoever it is we're expressing anger to. A furious man abounds in transgression. Proverbs 14:29 says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, like I did. You get angry, and you become irrational. You say foolish things like I did. You act foolishly. And just as Solomon wrote, an angry person doesn't help things at all. It doesn't do one bit of good. In fact, it just stirs up more strife. It complicates things. If your children are not cooperating, they're disobeying, and you become angry with them, it won't accomplish anything good. It just upsets them. And you may be able to get your children to immediately obey you with your anger, but it will never produce genuine repentance. It will never produce anything good, and it will just damage your relationship in the long run if that is ongoing, if it's a consistent thing. I don't want to put anybody in bondage. We're all going to get irritated at times. We're going to get impatient. We're going to lose our temper. But we need to be careful that we don't make excuses for that. Well, it's my temperament. It's just the way I am. It's their fault. We need to deal with it. In fact, James tells us in James 1:20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God, man's wrath, his anger, never produces brokenness or repentance or any true righteousness in our children or other people. It takes a work of God to change the hearts of our children. He must work. No human approach can do that. And when we remember that, we won't get as frustrated and irritated. God has to do this work. And when we lose our tempers, it's not righteous and it's not going to produce righteousness. So I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip, but perhaps God is dealing with you. I have an anger problem. I need to look to the Lord to help me. And my encouragement to you is He will. He will help you. If you're asking, okay, how do I deal with this? I consistently get angry with my child or my children. First, again, the same thing. Confess it to the Lord as sin. Don't point fingers at other people. Don't make excuses. Confess it as sin. Confess to your children, I've sinned against you. It grieves the Lord when I get angry. And then determine by God's grace and with His help to be slow to anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And maybe I've had some women say to me, I just can't control my anger. I just can't control it. And I tell them, if you're a Christian, that's not true. That's not true, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. In your flesh, you can't control your anger. But the Holy Spirit is in you and He will help you. One of the fruit of His presence is self-control. Sometimes people say they can't control their anger, but if I ask, well, do you get angry in front of everyone? Well, no, they'll admit no. Well, if you can control your anger in front of your pastor and your mother-in-law and your neighbor, then you can control it in front of your husband and your children. Some of you probably know the story of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. And I love this familiar story. I thought of it many times when my children were growing up. She had 19 children. Only 10 of them, I think, lived to adulthood. But Susanna Wesley was alone much of the time. Her husband was a minister in the Church of England, and he would be gone for long periods of time. They struggled with debts. One time he spent a year in prison because of their debts. One time he got upset with her over something silly and left his family for a year. And so she often was at home alone with her children. She was educating them. But I remember as a young woman reading her biography and reading how sometimes when she would get angry or upset with, or she felt the anger coming, you know, and you know when it's coming, she would pull her apron over her head. And her children knew, don't bother mama when she's got her apron over her head, because she's talking to the Lord. And so I began, after reading that with my children, if I knew, we were doing homeschool was my testing ground. And we were doing school, and I knew, I could feel it rising. I'm getting upset. I would tell the kids, I have to go upstairs. You work independently, I have to go upstairs. I would go to my bedroom and fall on my knees by my bed and cry out to the Lord to help me to be patient and kind and long-suffering and to represent Him properly before my children. And He would help me. And you know what my kids learned? If mama has to do that four or five times a day, we're not going to finish school till bedtime. So the Lord helps. We find that it's an opportunity to acknowledge our utter dependence on Him. We need him. We need him desperately. It's an opportunity to express to our children, we need the Lord in everything we do. We're all weak and needy and frail. James 1:19 gives us some good counsel. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Someone said, that's why the Lord gave us two ears and one tongue, one mouth. We're to be quick to hear and slow to speak. So part of this, I think, is taking time to listen to your children. Really listen to them. Look at them when they're trying to talk to you. That's another thing I would do differently. I was so often preoccupied with meals, with planning school, with good things, church activities, preparing for guests. But I would, if I could go back, I'd stop more times than I did and just look at them and listen to them. Train yourself to speak softly to your children. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you learn to speak softly and tenderly to your children, it will turn away anger. I don't mean coddle them when they've been disobedient or disrespectful, but instead of getting angry or harsh, speak gently. And you know, some of us aren't as prone to speak gently, but you can train yourself to speak more gently. Don't use harsh words with your children. Think before you speak. Don't hurt them with your words. We should never verbally attack our children or our grandchildren, calling them names, demeaning them. Harsh, belittling words will provoke children to anger. And you know, Ephesians 6:4 says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the admonition of the Lord. Well, the third thing I would change if I had the privilege to rear my children again is that I would express my love more frequently and in more tangible ways. I loved my kids. I adore my children. But I would have been more conscious to express my love to them, not only verbally, but in tangible ways. You know, in Titus 2, the older women are instructed to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. This is one of the things we're to teach the young women. And you wouldn't think that mothers would need to be taught to love their children. I mean, most moms do love their children. There's probably not a mother or a grandmother in this room that wouldn't lay down her life for her children or her grandchildren. But the Greek word there, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can use a lexicon. And the Greek word there is an affectionate, friendship type of love. We older ladies should be training the young women to take every opportunity to express this type of love to their children. I've met many older women in my travels who have many regrets about the way they reared their children. But you know, I've never had one single lady say to me, I think I loved them too much. I think I loved them too much. You will never go wrong in showing love to your children. Love never fails. As I was thinking on this, I was thinking it's such a good thing for all of us as moms and wives to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Because sometimes we say we love, but do we really love? Especially verses 4 and 5. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant and rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I think it's a good thing for us to consistently reflect on the scripture and ask ourselves, am I showing love to my family, to my husband, to my children, to those I go to church with, to my neighbors? we show love by putting this passage of scripture into practice. And our children feel loved when we're patient and we're kind with them. They don't feel love if we're consistently irritable and rude and unkind. This word in the Greek indicates tenderness. Tenderness. And some women just don't naturally have a tender-hearted disposition. It's just not who they are. But you know, I believe any woman can learn to express compassion because we're told to put on hearts of compassion, even when she doesn't feel very sympathetic. And you know, if you keep expressing it, eventually you will begin to feel compassion. A book that had a great impact on me as a young woman is The Tapestry by Edith Schaefer. She wrote about ways that we can express love to our families. And even though I only read that book once and I was just a young woman, it had such an impact on me that I still to this day remember things that I read in that book. She wrote about the special opportunity that we have to show love and compassion when our family members are sick, ways that we can minister to them, bringing medicine, bringing cold or hot drinks, wiping their brow, changing their sheets, reading aloud to them. I remember when I was a little girl, about 10 years old, a strain of flu went through and it was called the Hong Kong flu. And I was so sick. I was very, very sick. And my mom was a single mom and she worked a full-time job. I was the oldest of five children. And so my mother was very busy and very exhausted much of the time. But she stayed home from work and I remember sleeping on the sofa because I shared a bed with my two younger sisters and she didn't want me in the bed with them. So sleeping on the sofa, and one night she stayed up with me all night, wiping my brow, trying to bring my fever down, bringing me cold drinks. And that was over 50 years ago, and I have never forgotten it. It made such an impact on me. And we need to ask the Lord to show us opportunities we can take. My mother wasn't even a Christian then. She didn't know the scripture. She didn't even pray with me. Well, maybe she did pray with me. I don't remember. But I just remember how loved, I knew that my mom loved me and cared about me. And so we need to look for opportunities that don't come along all the time. Don't let those opportunities pass. You have teenage girls. I remember when my girls were teenagers, I thought sometimes, why do all of their problems surface at midnight? Sit up late at night, talking with them, counseling with them, praying with them. But you know, those opportunities don't last forever. And so take opportunities when they arise to minister to your children. You can also be more loving by expressing affection and delight in your children. We are to have the same attitude toward children that the Lord has. The very passage of scripture that our sister read in Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Do you think your children realize that you look at them as a gift? Do you recognize them as a gift from the Lord, a blessing from the Lord? Do they think that you see them as a burden or a gift? God gave them to you. He blessed you with these precious gifts and He wants you to love them and tenderly care for them. We should not look at children the same way the world does. There's no place in the Christian faith for anything other than tender, cherishing love and joy for children. When we first started, my husband works with Heart Cry Missionary Society, and when we first started working with Brother Paul Washer, his boys were young. They had two boys, and then they had kind of a big gap in two girls, and the boys were young, and I remember I loved to watch Brother Paul with his children Because he could be sitting in a room of people and talking, but if his children came in, his face would light up. And he would hug them and embrace them and kiss them and show delight in them. And it was such a precious thing. It was an encouraging thing. I felt the same way with Bethany's dad. I used to love to watch your dad with you guys, the way he would so tenderly love them and listen to them. So delighting in them means listening. If I would go back, I would take more time to carefully listen to my children without being distracted, and not just listening to their words, but trying to hear their heart. I'm kind of a black and white kind of person. I'm not a real emotional, let's talk this thing out and work through all the emotions. It's just not who I am. And we have to learn, some of us especially have to learn, to listen to people's hearts, to hear the heart behind the words. Sometimes there's deeper things going on, especially with our teens, than just what they express with their words. If I could go back, I'd have more fun with my kids. I'd have more fun with my kids. Delighting in them is enjoying them. And we did have fun together as a family. We often played ball in the backyard, and we went to playgrounds and parks, and we did have fun, but I would have done it more regularly. And I would have been less conscious of the impression my kids were making on others. We traveled a lot. My husband was a traveling preacher. We traveled in a motorhome, all six of us. And so my kids were constantly on display before other people. And they were criticized, we were criticized, and you become sensitive. But if I could go back, I wouldn't be as conscious of what other people thought of my children. I would be more aware of the glory of God and loving my kids. I wouldn't have been as concerned about them making straight A's. Education's important to me, so I was one of those Nazi homeschool moms. But if I could go back, making straight A's wouldn't have had such a high priority on my list. And I would have been more conscious of just enjoying life. Now, I'm not saying if you homeschool, don't educate your children. I'm not saying that. But I wouldn't go to the extreme that I did. I would have enjoyed them more. A third way to express love to our children is to devote time to them. You cannot really show love to someone unless you give time, unless you're willing to spend time. That's such an important ingredient in being a loving mother. It takes time to properly discipline our children. It takes time to seize opportunities to show kindness and compassion. It takes time to express affection and delight. And it takes time to teach your children the scriptures and the ways of God. All of these things take time, but they're so important and they're so worth it. If you allow yourself to listen to the world, you'll begin to believe that I don't have time to do all this. But you know what? If God gives you children, He always gives us the time and the grace to do what He has called us to do. Always. And sometimes we might have to stop and reorder our priorities. But don't blame Him that I don't have time. We have to consider how we're using our time and make sure that we're prioritizing it right. In one of her books, Elizabeth George points out that in every chapter of Edith Schaeffer's book, another great book, What is a Family? Edith reminds us, Edith Schaeffer wrote this, someone has to create family memories and undertake the wondrous task of having the family become a work of art. Someone has to be the nest maker, an interior decorator. Someone has to take time to pray and plan surprises. Someone must see the family as worth fighting for, worth calling a career, worth the hard work of training a child and running a home. And then Mrs. George wrote, on and on, Mrs. Schaeffer writes, showing the reader that this someone is the wife, the mother, the homemaker, and that as such, she must embrace the life of being a giver. That is our role as mothers. We are called to give. A fourth way we love our children is to teach them the ways of God. If you do all these other things, but you're not pointing them to Christ, it'll end in futility. So what if you raise well-behaved, good citizens, hard work ethic, but they don't love Christ? We must teach them the ways of God. It's so important that we ourselves continue to develop a love for God's Word. And in turn, we teach His Word to our children. This is a top priority, is our own walk with God. And it's the Scripture that the Lord will use to draw our children to Himself. So we need to look for opportunities to share the Scriptures with our children. If you would, turn with me to one other Scripture. I'm almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I've heard this shared in homeschool conferences and child training conferences and things like that, but so often they just begin with verse 7, to diligently teach these things to your children. But I think we need to look back at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They need to be on our heart first. They will be empty words that fall to the ground if we try to teach them to our children and they're not in our own hearts. And then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We're to teach our children the words of God at all kinds of opportunities, when they're going to bed, when they're getting up, when they're working beside us, when we're playing with them, when they're hurting, when they're rejoicing over something. We look for opportunities to share God's Word and the ways of God, but it has to be real in our heart first, so that it's not just mechanical, but it's real and it's fresh. And that brings me to the last and the most important thing I would change if I was given the opportunity to rear my children again, and that is I would be more Christ-centered in my parenting. I would be more gospel-centered. I would try to put the gospel of Jesus at the center of everything. If I could go back, I'd spend more time in the Scriptures. I'd spend more time in prayer, praying for my children, praying with my children. And, you know, as we spend time with the Lord, we're transformed into His image. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's our goal, isn't it? To be like Christ. And the greatest thing you can do for your children is spend time with the Lord. Know Him. Love Him. Ask Him to give you more of a glimpse of Himself, to deepen your love for Him, your understanding for Him. And it's so easy. I understand you young moms. It's so easy to get up in the throat, caught up in the throes of cooking and cleaning and grocery shopping and cleaning up messes and nursing babies and homeschooling children. And you're busy. Church activities, ball games, music lessons. Life is busy. But you need to be so careful not to neglect the most important thing, and that is your own walk with God. And so if I could go back, I would take my children back to the gospel over and over and over again. We came from a very legalistic background, very legalistic denomination that we were in. And we were very, very strict with our children. And as Don and I talked, he said, you know, if I could go back, we wouldn't have been so strict on so many minor things. And when we did enforce biblical standards, I would have tried to be more careful to always take my children back to the gospel, to reinforce their thinking, ingrain in them that the law would never make them righteous in God's eyes, that we obey God because of what he's done for us, because we love him and we want to honor him. We want to bring him glory. I would be more aware of giving my children gospel promises and gospel warnings, and diligently seek to teach them life from a biblical perspective, always looking to the Lord to teach them and what his purposes are in every situation. I would try to seek to train my children to be more aware of living for the glory of God, teaching them that life doesn't revolve around them, doesn't revolve around their family. It revolves around Christ and bringing him glory. That's our purpose on this earth, is to bring him glory. So ladies, I've opened my heart up to you today because this is not about me. It's not about my children. It's not about what you think of me. It's not about you or your family. It's about Christ. Are we living to bring him glory? Are we training our children with the purpose of bringing him glory? Because that's what this whole life is about. He deserves to be glorified. And I pray that he would help us with these things, to obey his word, to follow his pattern in our homes, to train our children in his ways, and to do it all for the glory of God. So thank you so much for allowing me to share. And I didn't bring my phone up here, so I don't even know what the time is. But Leah, I'm going to have you come up. And if we have time for some questions, I'll let you facilitate that. Or a comment or a testimony. Yes, ma'am.
Good morning. Thank you for coming. I have a 17-month-old and a newborn. I'm very fresh in parenting, so I want to caveat my question with that. But you talked about pointing your kids to the gospel, to Christ, reminding them. Mm-hmm. But how do you navigate knowing that your children aren't saved, with expecting them to, you know, honor the Lord, mm-hmm, if they don't have the Spirit?
Yes.
You know?
Yes. I think it's important for us to communicate to our children as they come to understanding that we are seeking. We're weak, we make mistakes, but we are seeking to live according to the scriptures because we love Christ and we want them to love Christ, but we want to obey God. And I remember one time when our children were young, my husband actually talked to Brother Bob Jennings about this, and I was sitting there benefiting from the conversation. And he said, do you have your children pray, even though they're not believers yet? And how do we navigate this thing of requiring obedience, but communicating to them that it's for the glory of God? And our Brother Bob was so wise, and I remember him saying, yes, we have our children pray, because we want them to learn to pray, and we want them to learn that God hears prayer, and he answers prayer, and I think he may have used the example of Cornelius, that God heard his prayers, and he wasn't even converted yet, but God heard his prayers and saw his heart, and he did save him. And so we're just training them that this is not a foreign way of life. This is how we live. This is what we do when we have needs, and also requiring obedience, because we want to see our children come to the Lord, but we also, they're in a much better place to do that if they have been taught to sit, to listen, to obey. And so I think it just requires wisdom, that we're not trying to convince our children that they're little Christians, but always pointing them to Christ. And I, my little granddaughter came to me, I don't know, maybe a year ago. She's 9 now. And about a year ago, she and I were in the car together. And we were talking about something. She's in the back seat. And she said, Grammy, sometimes it's just so hard to be good. I want to be good, and sometimes it's so hard. And I said, you're right, Phoebe. It's hard to be good. Because the Bible says there is none good. We're not good. Our hearts are not good. But that's why Jesus came and died. And it was an opportunity to share the gospel with her again. And so, but still, she prays when we're together. Sometimes Dawn will have the grandchildren pray, and she'll pray, and she questions, and we're still teaching her to be obedient. But, and that's another thing. Teaching them obedience does is it, like the law, it, like the scripture says the law does, it teaches them that they can't do it on their own. They need Christ to help them. So that's a great question. And it changes as your children grow. Of course, at the age of your little ones, it's different than it's going to be when they're 8 and 9. But thank you. That's a really good question. And someone else may have something else to share. I am not the fount of all wisdom up here. So, Judy? Yes, amen. That's good. That's good. Yep. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
In your first point, you talk about being consistent with your children and seeking to honor your husband, you know, what he would expect from you. What would you say or encourage maybe those sisters who may not have a consistent husband? And they feel like the load of discipline falls on them.
Mm-hmm.
And like, how would you encourage them? I have children.
Mm-hmm.
How would you encourage them to like press on and know that, you know, this is good?
Yes.
In the midst of that trial in and of itself.
Well, it would be a little different if your husband's a Christian or if he's lost. But if he's a Christian, I would very lovingly and gently talk with him about these things. Biblically, and ask him, you know, to help bear the load of the discipline as the head of the home. And you can do that in such a way that you're not belittling him or demeaning him. You haven't done this, you haven't done that, but rather I need your help, and I think the children would benefit so much from you taking more of a leading role in this, sharing with him scripturally and biblically and praying for him. But not badgering him, because that's not going to help. And then just continue to pray for him and do what the Lord has shown you to do. And sometimes if a woman has a lost husband or a husband who's not diligent in these things, or a husband like Susanna Wesley had, she has to bear the bulk of the discipline, and it's just what God has for her. And if that is the case, I would really seek encouragement from godly women that you see that are disciplining their children and are doing a good job of it, doing it properly. Ask for accountability, for prayer, for counsel, for wisdom, from those you see, or maybe some older women that you see that have walked in these things. And God may even place an older woman in your life who has walked through the very same thing, or even a younger woman, that you can be accountable to each other. But it's much more difficult when the husband's not on board. But God still calls us to obey, in, you know, as much as we can obey. And does someone else have something, an encouragement for this sister? Yes, ma'am.
I just learned this, like, I don't know, 2 seconds ago, but actually, I don't think Jenny would mind me sharing, but I was really inspired by something that happened at Jenny Montgomery's house the other day, where it was something I didn't even notice or think about, but it was like an opportunity that she had missed in disciplining one of her children. But she said specifically that her daughter, Jane, was actually the one who later on said, Mom, like, I kind of noticed that, you know, you met, and her daughter's a believer. And I didn't tell you this yet, Jenny, but I was so inspired by Jane and by your mothering of Jane, the fact that she was able to identify something like that and then privately, though, share it with you later. Like, I just thought that was so, like, what a way to honor your parents. And I took inspiration from that with my husband, where I feel like sometimes in front of the children, like, I mean, no matter how, you know,
yes.
How strong of a believer he is. Like, I'm sure that every woman in here sees things that they help their husband with.
Yes.
Identify.
Yes.
And like, I have had a heart to not be like, you know, oh, Jonathan, don't do that kind of thing. But I realized with that, Jenny, that there are times, like, it can wait. Like, you're saying, even with your own children, take them in a room quietly. And so I've had a, like, and I wish that I would just keep my mouth shut completely in front of the children and wait completely until they're not there to offer that up. Like, hey,
that's so good.
This, I wish I would just completely show submission to my husband in that. Like, I saw Jane submitting to you. I just felt like that was really beautiful and encouraging.
That is so good. Yes, not correcting him in front of the children, but waiting yes, that's a good word. And to be wise in when you discuss these things, you know, the timing of when you discuss these things is important. Not after you've just gotten angry and frustrated with the kids, but waiting until you're calm and you can sit down quietly and discuss it together. Thank you, that's very beneficial. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I have a question. Like, I'm not married or anything, and my mom's here. But, like, just from a kid's point of view, if there is something and your dad is there and just being completely unreasonable and harsh and angry and stuff, like, there are times when my mom would did step in and just put a stop to that. And, like, from a kid's point of view, I appreciated that.
Yeah.
So, just offering that situation.
Thank you. Yeah. The difficulty with discussions like this is that there are so many variables, different circumstances, different situations. And there are times when a mother needs to step in. And so we need such wisdom from the Lord, but I appreciate that perspective from a child's point of view. And I think that's another reason it's so important to really be plugged into our local church, because the elders can help give wisdom in those things. I'll just give you one illustration. Help me keep a check on the time, but I'll give you an illustration. My husband and I believe very strongly in biblical submission, that a wife should be submitted to her husband. But we had a lady come to us, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago, and she was in a church in town, but a friend of hers went to our church and had recommended that she come and talk to Don and I. And for 15 years, her husband had really been mistreating she and their children. She had 7 children, I think. But because she was in a very hyper-patriarchal type atmosphere, if you know what I'm talking about, she said they had gone for counseling with their pastors for 15 years, and every time they would go, she would get a new book on submission. They would hand her another book on submission. She had 1 Peter 3 memorized about submitting to your husbands, even if they don't obey the word, submitting to them without a word. And that's important, but it's not the answer to every problem in every home. And as she was sharing with us, she was so careful. She did not want to dishonor her husband, and I really respected her heart. She did not want to dishonor him. But as she is sharing things that was consistently happening with she and the children, Don and I just looked at each other, and he said, "Sister, I am very, very slow to use the word abuse because it's so overused in our culture." But he said, "This is really abuse." And we rarely counsel a woman to leave her husband But he said, for the safety of your children, I think you need to leave the home, or he needs to leave the home temporarily until you get help and work these things out, because it was a horrible environment for the children. And so you have to take every situation that, I can't remember if we've ever given that specific counsel before in 46 years of ministry. So you have to take every situation separately. There's not one pat answer for everything. And I feel like too often in the circles we were in early on, the answer was always it was the woman's fault. She needed to submit more. Now the pendulum has swung, and so much of what I see, it's always the man's fault. And neither one is right. Every situation is different. And so anyway, there are times when the mother has to step in for her own safety, the safety of the children. So anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned that Don, he felt like if he could go back, he would be less strict. And that also y'all were in a church where there was a lot of legalism. Could you give like a few examples of what that looked like as far as like things he would have been more lenient on?
Yes. He would have been more lenient on outward things. For example, I'll think of a couple of specific illustrations. We were in a large church in the Atlanta area, about 600 people, 90% of whom homeschooled. It's very conservative. We were part of a homeschool network that was very conservative. And I remember one morning we were getting ready for church, and our 16-year-old son professed to know Christ. He didn't. He was converted later. But he professed to know Christ. And he and Don had a battle over him buttoning the cuffs of his shirt. Because at our church, that people saw that as rebellious if he came in with his shirt sleeves just flapping in the wind. And think just silly, silly things like that that have no purpose except that you're wanting to impress other people with how your kids look. Those are the kinds of things we would go back and change. I remember one time as our girls moved into their teens and we were seeing the damage in all of this heavy burdens and legalism. And my husband was an elder in the church, and a couple of people came to him and they were upset because our daughters would wear skirts to their knees, but the skirts weren't long. They were just to their knees. They never wore skirts above their knees, but they didn't like it that they weren't longer, and they would also wear dangly earrings, which they thought was worldly. And at that point, my husband said, we're not doing this. And our daughters were converted, but he said, this is not a modesty issue. This is not a biblical issue. This is extra biblical. And so those are the kinds of things I'm talking about, that particularly with our boys. By the time the girls were older, we were seeing a lot of the dangers in that. But just not burdening your children with unnecessary rules and that have no biblical purpose, no biblical basis. Does that make sense? Yes, ma'am.
How do you not discourage your child if they say they've been, or they're professing
Christians?
How to not just discourage them to the point of doubt and never having assurance or certainty because in the beginning it was not true and then later on I'm not sure, how do you go about encouraging them and then leading them on in their profession?
Brother Bob also helped us with that. We learned so much from Bethany's dad. I remember we were at their home when Zach professed Christ. He came to his dad and he said he had trusted Christ, and he was a little boy, I don't remember how old, but Brother Bob and Terry were just rejoicing and we were all rejoicing, and Dawn talked to him about it. How should we handle this? And Bob said, Well, I just see in the New Testament, when someone professed Christ, there was rejoicing, and they were treated as a Christian, unless something happened to prove otherwise. And he was either grappling with, do we still go ahead and baptize, let Zach get baptized, or do we wait? And I remember he and Don talking about that. And he said, I just never see in the New Testament where they made people wait. And we have been taught you wait until there's real fruit of repentance and you're confident that, and Brother Bob said, I just don't see that. But he said, you know, you're not teaching your children and impressing on them, you're converted now, you're converted, you're saved. You're always teaching them. If you really know the Lord, you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to continue in His ways. So you're not teaching carnal Christianity, but neither are you discouraging. We actually had a pastor in Kansas called on last Sunday, rejoicing because it seemed that the Lord had saved their 8-year-old son. And he said, Wyatt came to us after church crying, and he said he's been asking really good questions for a while, and he was crying, and he said, Daddy, I really love Jesus, and I believe Jesus has saved me, and I want to follow Him. And Dexter said, I talked to him at length, and he said, you know, we don't know with anyone, we don't know right away, time tells, but he said, it seems like he's genuine. And it was the same question, how do I handle this? And Dawn said, rejoice with him, pray with him, keep instructing him, keep teaching him. And if he's not really converted, we trust God will save him. And you're not teaching him that you're saved now, this is it, you know, write it in your Bible, you know for sure. You're teaching him you love Christ, you're following Christ, and just teaching him the scriptures, just like you would any other Christian. And Don, and one of his questions was, should I go ahead and let him be baptized? And he said, unless something happens to make you believe he's not a Christian, I would go ahead and baptize him. And again, explaining what baptism truly is, that it doesn't have any saving grace in it. It's not going to save him. It's not going to make him any more holy. But it's an identification with Christ, and stress to him the importance of baptism. You're identifying with Jesus before everyone. But he said immediately his son wanted to tell all of his friends, he wanted to tell everyone that Jesus was his Savior. And so I think that's a balanced way to handle it. And we're so prone to extremes. We're so prone to extremes on one side or the other, and I just think that's a balanced biblical way to handle it. Somebody else may have insight on that. Yes, ma'am.
Just an experience with one of my sons. He was around 9 or 10, and he was always a really good kid. Kind of hard to see.
Yes.
He's just a good kid, and I would constantly talk to him in a way that was very discouraging to him, just because I didn't want to give him false hope.
Yes.
I would say things like, if you're a Christian, you should be doing
yes.
And I was trying to, like, not take away that confidence he had, but not give him false hope. And he told me recently how that was really, really discouraging for him. So maybe just, like, really just accepting their salvation. And actually, this woman right here counseled me years ago to, like, just keep pointing them to Christ.
Amen. Amen. That's really good. Thank you. Very good. Yes, ma'am.
Years ago, Tim Conway did a Bible study. I think it was titled, How Can I Lead My Child to Christ? And that completely transformed the way that I spoke to my children about coming to Christ, because prior to that, I would have this mindset of, like, repent and believe the gospel, and constantly, like, you need to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Almost like I was expecting, and he even referenced this in his talk, you, as a Christian parent, you want that day when your child comes running down the hall.
Yes, yes.
But children that are raised in a Christian home, it's often so much more gradual.
Yes.
And it's really harmful to be putting pressure for this moment.
Yes. 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 Amen. Amen. That's so good. I know with a couple of our own children, because as I said, we traveled, my husband preached in churches. My kids were under more preaching than any other kids I knew. They were in meetings 4, 5, 6 nights a week. And they heard much hard, strong preaching against carnal Christianity. And so a couple of our children, after they had truly, one who had not truly trusted Christ, but one who had, really struggled with assurance of salvation, because they're always looking for fruit. Do I really see fruit? Do I really see evidence? And becoming introspective, you know, are my motives pure? Am I really following Christ because I love Him and all of that kind of thing? And I was looking for the scripture. I have forgotten my reference, but it's in John. Somebody else might know it. But Jesus said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And I can't quote the next verse exactly, but it's something to the effect, all those who come to me will keep coming to me. And Don would tell them, Jesus has promised, you're coming to Him, He's not going to cast you out. But you keep coming to Him. Keep coming to Him. And I think that's really good, not stressing so much a one-time decision or moment. Because for a lot of children who grow up in Christian homes, it is a gradual understanding. And I think both of my daughters would say, I don't know exactly when I was converted, but I know Jesus changed my heart at some point. And that's okay. That's okay. So that's really good. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Tia, sorry.
Oh, no, that's okay. You talked about anger and wishing that you'd prayed more to the Lord to give you help and victory in anger. And I was just wondering, you talked about also the making sure your children know why they're getting disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
And so do you think a lot of that anger was, like you're saying, like, I'm going to spank you, kind of the threat, but you wouldn't go forward?
Yes. Yes.
So how would you clearly communicate, okay, this is what I expect of you, this is,
yeah,
this is what is okay, or just being consistent so that you're not getting frustrated?
Yes. And that changes as they grow too, and they understand more. But I'm trying to think of something with one of my children or grandchildren as an example. A child may do something that you don't want them to do, but they don't realize that they shouldn't have done it. And so it's really not just to spank them when they don't even understand. It wasn't out of rebellion or anything like that. It was just they hadn't been taught yet. They didn't know. But once they, and my our second son is really big on this, like, I'm not going to spank my child unless I know that he realizes I've told him before. So he said, I always give them a warning. If I'm not sure that we have properly communicated to them, this is something you're not supposed to do. For instance, the kids are not supposed to go into his study, his office, and pull books off of the shelf. Well, the first time a child does that, if you've never told them not to do that, then you wouldn't discipline them. You would instruct them. These are daddy's books. You don't just walk in and take daddy's books off of the shelf. You ask dad first. Well, then if they do it, they have disobeyed. And then you discipline. But that's what I meant by that. We need to be careful, especially with little children. We don't discipline them when they don't know. They do something in innocence that they don't know they weren't supposed to do. Does that make sense to you?
I'm just trying to think of when the child is like a year and a half. Mm-hmm. I've been in homes where like the child may not fully cognitively understand, but the kid knows, right?
Yes.
And it's like, do you still talk to them? Like, no, you don't throw your head back, even though they don't know what that means.
Yeah.
And because sometimes we can underestimate their understanding and then we let it go.
That's absolutely true.
I was wondering, like, practically, like, it would call for a spanking, even though they may not fully understand, because they're, like, throwing their head back because they didn't get the food on the bowl.
That's a good illustration, too. Yes. They're, with little ones at that age, as a parent, you usually know when it's an act of rebellion, anger, than when it's something else. And Bethany might be better capable to share on this, because I've had several people tell me how much you and James have helped them with their child training. But with a little one, do you have something to add, Bethany, about knowing when to discipline and when not?
As far as I'm a really young age.
Yeah.
I guess I'm just thinking, like, say they're sticking something in the outlet or touching the outlet. Part of it is there may be a gentle first flicking hand and telling them no, so you're training them.
Right? Yes.
This no means no.
Yes.
And then if they continue to rebel and touch it, then they have to get a little stronger.
Yes.
So, yeah, initially, yeah, you're training them what no means.
Yeah.
There may need to be a little pain with that.
Yeah.
They associate no with eye contact.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. And what about you, Bethany, or someone else, discerning when a little one, like around 18 months or so, is displaying anger? And anybody have something on that? Knowing when. I remember. Yes, ma'am.
I think it just depends on. I say that my daughter, our youngest, is 14 months, and we have two other little ones, so during dinner, lunch, whatever it is, I'm there cutting, making sure everybody's eating, you know, and then also trying to feed her. So she gets angry when she doesn't have her food right there, so she does.
Yeah.
But I think it's just the mother's being with your children day in, day out. You can tell when there's that anger or that rebellion.
Yeah.
Even a 14-month-old, when she's not getting fed right then and there.
Yeah.
Versus something like, you know, they're in danger.
Yes. Yeah.
It's just over time, I think, the Lord gives that wisdom to know when it's a difference.
And it is amazing how early they know. You forget when your children are the ages of my children, how early they realize. Because even watching my little grandchildren, you tell them no, and then you see them trying to do it again, but they're watching you to see if you're looking. So early. So yeah, I think that's good. Being with your child and knowing your child, and that's good.
And I've noticed even at that age, the,
mm-hmm. anybody there is important.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's true. Yes.
I have a question concerning family members in that same role that I play as a nurturer to my nieces and nephews that are the same age as my children, and how to follow up with the boundaries that you set. When their parents aren't around, or this and that, and that's a very broad question.
I'm not sure if I totally understand, but I'll try to answer. A lot of it depends on the other parents, because you want to respect the wishes of the parents while also trying to keep the boundaries with your own children. And I know as grandparents, it's kind of tricky. And we try to always respect the wishes of our children with their children, just like we wanted our parents to do when we were training ours. And I know with my son, for example, his oldest little boy's name is Spurgeon. And I just love Spurgeon to death. He was our first grandson. And I went down when his sister Evangeline was born. Spurgeon would have been about 3, maybe. And I was very hesitant to spank him. But she had heart problems, was in the children's hospital for a couple of weeks. And so I was primarily with him. His dad would come back and forth from the hospital, but I was primarily with Spurgeon. And after about 4 days, Aaron came in one day, and I don't remember, and they were doing a very good job of disciplining him and training him. And I don't remember what happened, but Aaron looked at me and he said, "Mom, have you been spanking him?" And I said, "Well, no." And he said, "You have to spank him. He'll be a terror by the time the baby gets out of the hospital if you don't spank him." And so I did. And it didn't take but 1 or 2 spankings, because I don't like spanking my grandchildren. But I do spank them, especially if we have them for an extended period. But it didn't take but 1 or 2. And once Spurgeon realized, "Grammy will actually spank me," I didn't have to do it very much after that. But then I have another child who really doesn't want us to spank as the grandparents. And that's a little more challenging, but I try to honor. And so as those children have gotten older, when they're at our house, I told her, their little one, I said, "I'm sorry, I cannot keep this child for a week and not spank him," as a 2-year-old, a very wild 2-year-old. And so she said, "Okay, feel free to spank him if he needs it." But the others are a little bit older now, and so we discipline in other ways. We take away privileges, or my husband has a treasure box with golden coins that the kids can earn. My son said a work salvation, but it's not a work salvation. It's little fake golden coins that they earn when they are helpful, when they're kind, and then at the end of their time with us, we redeem them and we take them to the dollar store or Walmart and they get a prize. But anyway, we do other things like that to reinforce. And as far as you have your own children, I think you just have to keep doing what you would normally do with your children, and you're setting an example with your own children. And that's difficult, because a lot of times if you have children who are not being taught the same thing, then it's an influence in the home, and it influences your children. But they have to know that you're going to be consistent, even if someone else is disciplining their children different or not disciplining. So does that answer at all what you were looking for?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
I'll let her go, since she hasn't answered.
Okay.
So as far as disciplining teenagers, if they don't have much to take away, not that they don't have much, but they seem fine if you take away like TV, like a little bit of their TV time,
mm-hmm.
or they seem okay with taking away their books, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you, like what I'm struggling with is, how do I find that thing and know that it's working? And then also, like with boys, we like to give hard labor for discipline when they're a teenager.
Have to.
Hard labor.
Oh, uh-huh. Uh-huh.
But for as far as young ladies, would you have any advice on that?
With the teenagers, I would just really pray and ask the Lord for wisdom as to know what to take away, because everyone's different. What to take away, and even, I don't know, someone else may have more wisdom than I do on this. I struggle, my husband also would give our boys hard labor when they disobeyed, but I struggle with that in a way, because I don't want them to think of work as evil, as bad, you know, as a punishment. Work is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. And so I think you just have to really pray for wisdom for your family. And there may be a task, though, that your daughter really doesn't like doing, but it's a necessary task and you require her to do it as part of her correction. But again, I think letting them know, I'm not trying to punish you, but this is a correction for whatever the offense was. And somebody else may have more wisdom in that, because there again, there are ways that we disciplined our kids, and I don't know that I would do it all exactly the way we did, even in the teen years, but I do remember there were times when they were really looking forward to doing something with friends, family from the church or whatever, and because of an offense, that privilege was taken away. And it was like devastating at times, but it actually had an impact on them, because they wanted that time. It was a special time.
I'm not gonna say any wisdom, but just an example. We had a family over that had like three teenagers, and we were gonna watch the trilogy of Lord of the Rings, and it was already like one of the movies, so it was like a thing we were doing with them. And one time they showed up, and they had one of their daughters just sit elsewhere and do schoolwork, and I'm just like, she and I are gonna watch a movie? And mom's like, well, that I'm not to do her work and lie about it. So, like, the mom knew that's what, like, got to her and was more hurtful and humiliating. Not, like, she wants to humiliate her, but, like, I'm here at this house doing work and my siblings are watching Lord of the Rings. Because I guess that worked for her at that moment when she was spanking at 13.
Yeah, and I remember times when that seemed to be effective with our teenage children, and I would, because my spiritual gift is mercy. I am a mercy shower, and God puts mercy showers with prophets so many times to balance each other out. And so I would be like, you're really not going to let them do that? Oh, that's so sad. That's going to break their hearts. But my husband is very strong, and they lost that privilege. And so even though it was hard for me at times, I think it was an effective means of discipline. Yeah.
I just have a really quick question.
Mm-hmm.
In the same vein of her question, but the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're the grandparent and you're not honoring what you're
mm-hmm.
how they want you to interact
mm-hmm.
with their children,
mm-hmm.
how would you advise, like me, advise or talking to my mom or dad or in-laws
mm-hmm.
about correcting that?
Mm-hmm.
Like honoring them, but still wanting to say, I don't want you to do this with my child.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to do this, but they're not doing it.
That is such a fine line. And again, every individual family has different nuances. I think we should seek to honor our parents and our in-laws as far as we can, to honor them, to show them respect, even when we disagree. And I remember there were times both sets of parents, even though they disciplined us when we were growing up, they hated it when we spanked the children. And in the beginning, there was conflict at times over that. If we were at their house and we spanked, there was conflict. And so we tried to make sure that even when they were little, we would take them somewhere else so the grandparents didn't hear it, didn't see it, didn't. So they knew we're not trying to offend you. We're just trying to do what we believe is biblically right. My dad was not a Christian. And I remember with our children, when we would go to his house, the television would be on 24/7. The TV was always on. We did not want our children just planted in front of a television. And it wasn't received very well. You have to really be diplomatic and gracious in dealing with those things. And so what I started doing, if we were there, we wouldn't stay very long. You know, we wouldn't have long, lengthy visits there because they weren't healthy for the kids. But I did want to see my dad, and I wanted them to know my dad. We lived in different states far away from each other. So, but when we would go, we would tell the children beforehand, we do not want you just sitting in the den. I want you to go out back and play outside, or there were some games downstairs. You can go downstairs and play games. But do not just plant yourself in front of the TV. Well, then, very often, if we as the adults were on the back porch or somewhere else and I'd walk in the den and the TV was on, I'd just turn the TV off. Not say anything, not make a big deal about it, I'd just turn it off. And then it's not a temptation for my children. And so I think just asking the Lord to give you a kind, gracious heart that, you know, you're not wanting to make a big deal over everything or cause offense, but also a heart that's going to guard your children. And we just need, parents need lots of wisdom. There's so many things to navigate. And we stayed in a lot of homes in the beginning before we had a travel trailer. We would travel and stay in homes. And I remember one time we were in a home. I don't remember what the action figure was. Something we didn't let our boys play with. And we're sitting in the living room with these people that are gracious to have us in their home. And our little boy comes running out. Daddy, Daddy, they have, I don't remember what it was, He-Man or something, in their room. And we were so embarrassed, like, oh. But there were other times when they had to stay in a bedroom where there would be rock posters of rock musicians and things like that. And so that's when we began really praying, God, would you provide something for us to travel in so that we're not always staying in homes of people that we don't know and don't have the same convictions. And the TV was a big thing. So many people have the TV on. I can't believe how many people have the TV on all the time. So I think we just, parents need a lot of wisdom in navigating those individual situations. And the heart is a big thing. So many times in the scripture we see it's motive and heart. And so asking the Lord to give us pure hearts. We want to love our parents, honor them, but also protect our children and guard them. So just a lot of wisdom from the Lord. And, you know, I would encourage you young moms with specific things like this to go to some of the older women in the church or to your elders, pastors, and get wisdom from them. Ask them specific things like this. I need guidance or wisdom. And then you can give specific details. And they know you and they know your family. So that can be really helpful.
You guys want to do one more question? Anyone have one more?
Well, we can do no more questions.
Yeah. Thank you so much. I hope this has been profitable.